But today we come to a really interesting passage where Jesus kind of gives like this pretty strikingly abrupt disclaimer. Oh, you can go back to that slide. Disclaimer about what it really looks like to follow him. We've all experienced disclaimers in our life. They're pretty abundant in our world nowadays in terms of usually we'll see it in like a legal type of document or from a corporation or a company or even something like a skate park. Technically, a waiver that someone signs is a form of a disclaimer where we are saying as an organization, we are not promising that this is a safe place. And we're not making that promise. And so you are accepting the risk of participating in activities at this location. And you are agreeing that we have shared this information with you. And you are agreeing that if you are hurt here, that you have taken that responsibility upon your own self. We are not claiming that you will never be injured here. It is a disclaimer. And in our passage today in Matthew, my Bible bookmark was on the wrong thing because I did something else the other day. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus gives this disclaimer to a couple of his followers about what it really looks like to follow him, and we're going to see what that is and figure out what does that mean for us? How do we interpret this? How does this influence the way we think about our own relationship with Jesus and what it looks like for us to follow him individually, collectively? So let's read this thing and see what we find. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side of the lake. It was a really big lake, the Sea of Galilee. I'm trying to think of a type of lake that would equate in our neck of the woods. Maybe like the Quabbin Reservoir, something like that, where if you were to really walk all the way around from one side to the other, it would take a long, long, long time and energy. So if you had to go to the other side of the lake, it was much more convenient to just take a boat and get over there. Say what? Lake Superior. Maybe I'd have to actually, if John were speaking, he would have done the research and actually had these numbers because John is a numbers guy. But I haven't personally been to Lake Superior. So I've been to the Sea of Galilee, so I can see it in my mind right now. I can see how far it is. It's far. But anyway, that's why he says, let's go over to the other side. But now we get into it. Verse 19, a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Remember, Jesus had just done back-to-back-to-back miracles. He's healing all kinds of people. This is really exciting. Things are amazing. And this scribe comes up and says, "I'm going to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." He's like, I want to come with you to the other side of the lake, but I need to bury my father. My father's died. I need to attend to him, to the family. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Strong. It's like one of those, like, it's not one of the most commonly quoted statements of Jesus, right? We usually hear like, "I'm gentle and lowly," right? "Come to me," right? "All who are heavy." And here Jesus is like, "Let the dead bury their own dead. Come and follow me." It's like, whoa, okay. So what do we do with this? Where do we go from this? How do we take this? Let's just kind of go back and walk through some of the aspects of this passage and then really hopefully answer that question, what does this mean for us today? Right from the start here, really I'm going to start with just the scribe and talk about these two interactions here. It says, the scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I didn't say it earlier, it might have been up on the screen, but if there's anything we take away from this today, it's really this. This disclaimer that Jesus is giving to these individuals and all these others that are probably hearing this interaction go down is that following Jesus is not comfortable. Following Jesus is not comfortable. And we see that in both these interactions. But this scribe, what is a scribe? Well, good question. A scribe, not necessarily in ancient times, not necessarily, didn't have to be a religious figure 100% of the time, but it was somebody who was literate, who was able to read and write and transcribe and interpret ancient documents. So they were kind of like the academic class of people during this time period. They weren't just in Jewish circles. Scribe was kind of a category of person that was present in various spheres of life and culture of the time. But they would have been very well learned. They would have had an education and known a lot. Just like today, usually people who read a lot usually have a broad amount of information in various fields and things. Not necessarily geniuses, right? But these were people that had the opportunity to learn. They probably enjoyed learning. And so in the Jewish context, oftentimes these were religious leaders in Jewish culture because these were the people that could read the law. These were people that wrote out the law frequently and transcribed it and may have even been involved in translating it from Hebrew to Greek into Aramaic into the various languages that Jewish people lived in and spoke in and interacted in. So they were often the ones that were involved in and a part of teaching the Jewish people what God said in his word, what the scriptures taught, and they were expected to do so. So that's kind of the idea of a scribe. And usually they hung out with, naturally, folks like these other groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and we'll see more of these interactions with these groups as we continue through the gospel and as tensions start to rise and elevate between Jesus and these groups. But he's a scribe, but it's also interesting, he's a scribe, he's in this category of people, but he's following Jesus. It's one of the few times in the Gospel of Matthew where we see kind of a scribe portrayed almost in a positive way, like he's wanting to follow Jesus, right? Not all of the people in these groups were just evil people opposed to Jesus and opposed to the kingdom. A lot of them were just caught up in the peer pressure of the overarching movement of what was going on in those groups. Some of them were very genuinely seeing Jesus for who he really was. But Jesus' response here is pretty firm. One author writing about this, D.A. Carson, he says, Jesus' response here, it's neither invitation nor rebuke. Like, we don't see Jesus actually inviting the man to come along and follow him wherever he goes, but we also don't see Jesus really rebuking him either. We just see Jesus making this statement. And he says, Carson says, it's a pointed way of saying that true discipleship to Jesus is not comfortable and should not be undertaken without counting the cost. following Jesus isn't comfortable. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man here. There's a lot going on within that statement and that title that Jesus gives to himself. It's the most common thing that Jesus calls himself in the Gospel of Matthew, the Son of Man. I'm not going to walk through all the details of that. It's going to come up so much in the Gospel of Matthew that we're going to cover that a little further down the road. But we know there's a lot of significance packed into that statement. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, there's a lot of Old Testament symbolism and imagery and meaning that's packed into that statement. But really, when Jesus is using it for himself, the reason why he uses it is because there is such a broad scope of potential things that could mean to someone in the audience that it was really kind of an ambiguous term. The idea, the term Son of Man in the Old Testament could have been as simple as referring to someone who had a prophetic ministry, someone who was in the class of prophets, someone who was literally just a man. But it could also refer to a divine figure who received divine power and glory and reigned in God's place, right? So there was a broad range of potential meaning behind this phrase. So Jesus using this phrase didn't automatically signal for people that he was claiming to be God. Although we, reading back and understanding what he went on to do, we know he did mean that. But that's just a little thing about that that we'll, again, we'll kind of go into more detail about that down the road. Another just a question I thought was curious about this interaction with this particular man is, some people, and again, we've talked about this a little bit with miracles, we'll continue to kind of cycle through this, about, well, Jesus said this, or Jesus did this, therefore everyone who follows him must do X, Y, Z. And some people read a statement like this that Jesus makes, and they say, well, Jesus is calling us to be homeless. That's what we see Jesus. This is the life we see Jesus living, right? Jesus just, the itinerant lifestyle. Jesus having no earthly possessions and just traveling from place to place to place. Like, that's what Jesus did, right? So doesn't that mean that's what we're all supposed to do as Jesus followers, right? If we're going to live the way that Jesus lived? So isn't Jesus advocating for homelessness as a more spiritual way of life, a more spiritual existence? The short answer to that is no. It's similar to how we might talk about miracles. If we're going to say that, then you would also have to say, well, you also have to live in Galilee because Jesus lived in Galilee. You would also have to live an itinerant lifestyle where Jesus lived an itinerant lifestyle, and everybody who follows Jesus would have to go and live exactly where Jesus lived, right? If you're really going to take things to their logical, literal extent, you would have to completely do everything that Jesus did, right? And that's absurd to say that or think that. Jesus is simply using a figure of speech here to illustrate that the life of following him, it's not glorious, it's not comfortable, it's not all about the healings and the big crowds and the fame and influence and the perks of popularity. Jesus isn't saying all his followers need to be homeless, but here's also another aspect of that. If following Jesus does lead you to homelessness, it would be worth it. It would be worth it. Moving on. It says, another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. This is where things get really interesting. First thing, just a little note about this. It says, another of the disciples. This is really fascinating because it indicates that both the scribe and this man are being indicated as disciples of Jesus in the loose sense of the word here. They were not part of the 12, right? The 12 disciples, but they were part of a larger group that we know followed Jesus throughout his ministry. Very interesting. Even the scribe says another of the disciples. Both of these men were Jesus' disciples. They were followers. They were part of these crowds and these groups that were leaning in and listening and trying to figure out, okay, what is this guy saying? What does this mean for us? We'll see more indication of this group, this broader group that existed, again, as we go through the Gospel of Matthew here. But that's not something we often think about or hear about. We always hear about the 12, and like Jesus only had these 12 followers during his time on earth. But the reality was there was a bigger group of people that were also Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples. It included men and women that were part of what he was doing. But getting right into Jesus' response here, it seems pretty harsh, right? Attending to the burial of your parents was considered part of a person's obedience to the command to honor your father and mother. See, that was part of the law, the Jewish law, and to violate that was to cut yourself off from the community and from the Lord, right? Because you're rebelling against the Lord's command and what was interpreted as obedience to that command. So it comes across as Jesus, right? Someone reading this, it's like, okay, is Jesus like telling this man directly to disobey the commandment? What's going on here? In one sense, that's possible, yes. Jesus could be hinting or maybe overtly saying that obedience to him supersedes a person's obedience to the law. It's a strong statement. That could very much be what Jesus is doing here. That would be potentially a valid interpretation of what Jesus is saying here. Another possibility, again, I'm speaking in possibilities here because it's hard to say definitively because Jesus himself doesn't say, right? He just makes these statements and we're left to figure out like, what, Jesus? What are you talking about? What do you mean by this? It's possible that Jesus is picking up on a deeper heart hesitation that lies beneath the man's excuse. Have you ever used a legitimate excuse to get out of doing something that you didn't really want to do in the first place? Confession time, right? Oh, you're invited to that another wedding shower, right? You're invited to the get-together. Somebody asks you to help them move again. Oh, I'm sorry. I would love to be there, but I can't because Carrie is due to have a baby at any moment, and I just can't make any commitments right now. But I hope it goes well, right? We use legitimate things that are socially and culturally acceptable to, thankfully, I'm so glad I have this excuse because I really don't want to do this in the first place. It's very possible that that's what's going on in the situation. Jesus sees right through it, and Jesus' statement by denying the man's excuse, Jesus is pushing his commitment to its limits. He's like calling his bluff. Very possible that that's what's happening. I'm not saying that's what's happening, but it's very possible, and we know Jesus kind of likes to do that kind of thing with people, like answering a question with a question and getting beneath the surface of what's really going on in people's hearts. I'd probably lean in that direction, but it's hard to say definitively. Some also say it's very likely that had the man leaned in and followed Jesus and not attended his father's burial, or truly intended not to, that Jesus may have responded by saying, "Well done. I see your commitment. I see your faith. I see your devotion. Now go attend to your father's funeral," right? That Jesus wouldn't have truly, like, left this man to completely abandon his family in this time that was such an important aspect of their family and their culture. Again, we don't know. But the point is that following Jesus is not comfortable. It forces us to make a trade-off somewhere where we realize we can't have all of these things and have Jesus at the same time. Following Jesus is not comfortable. And remember the importance of the placement and the order of these narratives that we've talked about. This is why it's so important when we read Scripture, and even as we teach Scripture, why we do it this way is to get a grasp of the flow and the intentionality between the way that the biblical authors and Matthew here writing the story, intentionally putting stories and events and moments together for a purpose that we're looking at. What's happening before here? What's happening after here? How do these things mesh together within their context, the context of the book, the context of the rest of the New Testament, the context of all of Scripture? It's like Matthew is saying, we go, miracle, 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 Jesus healing all of these people. And now it's like Matthew is saying in the combination of these stories, it's like he's saying, don't get the wrong idea from all of these miracles that Jesus is doing here. Following Jesus is not just a way for you to live a comfortable life. It's not about riding wave after wave of spiritual experience. It's not about Jesus just solving all of your problems and fixing everything that's wrong in your life right now. Following Jesus might give you some new problems. Following Jesus might make your life more uncomfortable than it was before following Jesus. Following Jesus might bring some more stress and tension into your life and your relationships, even with people in your own family. We could plug this into 21st century and say following Jesus isn't just about finding your true self and finding self-actualization, right? It's about losing yourself. It's not about finding yourself or living your best life. It's about losing your life. Denying yourself. But in losing your life, you find Jesus, who is your life. And what you gain is far better than anything that you gave away or lost. But that doesn't mean it's comfortable. Following Jesus isn't comfortable. So what does this look like? How does this affect my outlook on life? From a big picture, we'll kind of look at this from a big picture and then get a little bit more specific here. But from a 30,000 foot perspective of life, again, a lot of these things are things that we've talked about before, but reminders. Jesus didn't die for our sins and rise from the dead so that we could have the spiritual power necessary to pursue the American dream or some Christianized version of it, where we pursue all of the material things and the prosperity and the wealth for Jesus. Jesus died and rose from the dead so that he could continue his work of restoring everything to the way it's supposed to be. And we get to be a part of that. He's restored our relationship with God. He's restoring our relationships with people and creating a global family of all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus. We get to be a part of that. He's transforming us personally from the inside out. And he's coming again to reestablish his kingdom and his reign and restore all of creation to the way that it's supposed to be. And we get to be a part of that. Even now, something he's doing now, he's yet to do, it's going to be complete, but we get to be a part of how he's working, how he's moving, the work that he's doing in the world, even now as he transforms us individually and collectively from the inside out. But we live in a world and a culture and amidst spiritual forces, even our own flesh, that are all diametrically opposed to God's kingdom and the way of Jesus. We're actively engaged in a global, local, and internal spiritual war. And that's uncomfortable. That's doesn't give any of us warm fuzzies, right? Like, we are at war, spiritual war. Everywhere, global, local, internal, it's a battle that we're invited into, okay? And I think it's right to say that the more comfortable you are in this world, the more you're probably living either in ignorance or apathy towards actual reality of this battle that's going on, of what we're really called into. There's a lot of beautiful, good, amazing things about what we're called into. But it's not comfortable. At least not always. If I'm following Jesus, my goal in life is not to be comfortable. It's so easy to live that way. And it's natural for us. We want to be comfortable. And maybe it's okay to want to be comfortable because that's a desire we have when we are living in God's kingdom for eternity and the world is the way that Jesus has made it to be. I would think that's probably going to be pretty comfortable and pretty good and pretty amazing. The battle will be over, right? The tension will be gone. Everything will be the way it's supposed to be. So it makes sense that we would long for that and we would desire that and we're wanting that. Like C.S. Lewis said, if there's a desire in your heart that nothing in this world can satisfy, then that means you were probably made for another world. He said it differently and better, but get the idea. But my goal in life in this world right now, my goal and the thing that's going to fulfill me is not being comfortable. Jesus is my king. I'm a citizen of his kingdom. I'm an agent of restoration and blessing. That's what Jesus has called me to be in this world. That means that I'll often be in difficult places, doing difficult things with difficult people. And I'm one of those difficult people. Because a lot of times my biggest battle is with myself. My internal struggles and emotions and thoughts and all of those things. My goal in life is not to be comfortable. The more we try to grasp that and grab that or have that as an expectation of what we want, the more you're just going to spin your wheels and be frustrated. And then that spirals. Now you're uncomfortable because you're frustrated and you're like, oh, why can't I just figure this out? I how does this kind of translate to some day-to-day stuff? I think there's something we can pull from Jesus' interaction with these two individuals. With the scribe, we see the scribe, it's kind of two sides of a spectrum here. The scribe's kind of like making these big promises about what he's going to do for Jesus. I'm going to follow you anywhere. I've seen all these things you're doing. This is amazing. He's got this like spiritual motivation. I'm going to follow you anywhere. Woo! Big promises. On the other hand, the other disciple is making excuses, right? We could argue, it seems like a legitimate excuse, Jesus. But that's still what we see. We see big promises and we see excuses. And I think we could say this, don't make big promises. Don't make excuses. Just follow Jesus. Don't make big promises. Don't make excuses. Just follow Jesus. A leader, speaker, author, blogger that I haven't really paid much attention to what he's got going on right now, but Kerry Newhoff, I've read a number of his books. He has this statement. One of the things he says is, you can make progress or you can make excuses, but you can't make both. You can make progress or you can make excuses, but you can't make both. Felt like that came back to my mind as I thought about this week. Don't make big promises. Don't make excuses. Just follow Jesus. Following Jesus is not about doing big things fast and famously for God. It's about doing little things in humble obscurity over a long period of time. It's not about doing big things fast and famously for God. I'll follow you anywhere. I'm going to do all of the things. Jesus isn't asking for that. He's just asking for the simple, just come on. Come on with me. Little things in humble obscurity, whether or not anybody else sees it or knows about it, over a long period of time. But we could talk about what are those things. We could talk about a lot of things. I'm just going to talk about a couple. One of them, this is like, I feel like this is the one thing I'm always saying, so I'm sorry. I repeat this a lot. Spend time with Jesus. I'm not sorry for saying that. I'll say that every week. Spend time with Jesus. Nothing is more fundamental to following Jesus than spending time with Jesus. And there's no substitute for spending your own personal time with Jesus in your word. We live in a world where it is very easy to live spiritually, vicariously through the lives of other people, through bloggers and through influencers, through people posting in their Insta stories, all the ways that they are learning from Jesus, all the things that they're doing in their own life, and all of the things that they're gleaning from Scripture and they're sharing it with you. It's so easy to just live and pick up the little scraps that other people are leaving behind for you. And that can be a very beneficial thing, learning from others, reading books. I'm constantly reading a lot of books. I love doing that. But none of that is a substitute for us having our own personal time with Jesus in his word. Anytime in Scripture, anytime in any part of Scripture is good, but there's nothing like immersing our hearts and our minds in the Gospels, in the very life and words of Jesus himself. If you're not reading anything else, read a chapter in the Gospels a day and a chapter from the Psalms. Don't make big promises. I'm going to spend 3 hours reading my Bible before I go to bed every night for the rest of my life. And I'm going to share about the experience in my Insta stories so that other people can learn and hear what I'm what I'm learning from Jesus, because they might not be able to spend all that time. Don't make big promises, but don't make excuses. I've just been so busy. Just spend time with Jesus. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. Just do it. Get with Jesus. Let's talk about our emotions. What? When it comes to our emotions and our mental, emotional, following Jesus involves all of who we are, right? And that includes how we process emotions and our thoughts and our feelings and all those things. Don't make big promises. I'm going to be happy and bubbly and always look on the bright side of every situation because Jesus is risen. And anytime I have negative emotions, I'm just going to squash them and be happy. I don't think that's what Jesus is calling us to do. I don't think that's what it looks like to follow Jesus with our emotions. That's not really even what we see Jesus doing, ever really. We see Jesus doing a lot of crying and praying and grieving. But don't make excuses. I'll re-engage with my faith or with the church or community or people when I feel better. When it feels right. When I'm comfortable. The reality is I can follow Jesus and struggle with difficult emotions at the same time. I can follow Jesus and be uncomfortable. I can follow Jesus and be sad. I can follow Jesus and be anxious. I can follow Jesus and be angry about the things that I see in the world going on around me, things that are happening to me. But rather than letting these emotions tear me to pieces, I can acknowledge them and invite Jesus to lead me, not out of them, but through them. And say, Jesus, I am anxious right now. I need you right now. Walk me through this. Where is this coming from? Where do you want me to go from here? So many more things we could talk about. How we practice daily mundane tasks. How we think about parenting. How we engage in the ministry of the church. How we think about our career, our finances, material possessions. We could talk about all those things. I'll leave that to you to think through, man, how does this relate to these various areas of my life? And take that to Jesus. Where am I just making empty big promises? And where am I making excuses? Where do I just need to respond with just simple obedience, simple steps of movement toward Jesus in a particular area of my life? Disclaimer, following Jesus isn't comfortable, but it's worth it. Don't make big promises. Don't make excuses. Just follow Jesus.